Acts chapter 2, I'll be reading from verses 38 to 47. Excellent. Hear the word of the Lord. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thanks, Mark.
Good morning again, everyone. It's good to be with you as we turn to God's word, and it's been wonderful already just to celebrate together members received, hearing what God is doing and bringing members into his kingdom from Central Asia as well. It's just a beautiful opportunity to hear all these things. Each time that you fly a commercial airline, you receive a rescue plan and a picture card. Now, the flight attendants, they instruct you about the emergency plan, and the picture card reminds you of those instructions and how that rescue plan will work for that particular aircraft. The preaching of God's word and the sacraments are similar. The preached word is like those flight attendants telling you about the rescue plan, the instructions. And then the sacraments are the picture card that are meant to remind you of all that God has promised, all that he has accomplished, and all that he gives to rescue his people. So for the context, because we sort of picked up in Acts chapter 2 after some of the things that I just want to show you, but in the context, Acts chapter 2 records the moment that God has poured out his spirit on his people. So the spirit arrived at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, where the sound of a mighty rushing wind, people heard it. And people around this house where the disciples were gathered, they came together because they heard this big sound. And then the spirit rested on each of the 120 disciples, the believers that were gathered in that house. The Spirit rested on each one of them. And they began to tell of God's mighty works in various languages that were working at the time. And then on hearing this mighty rushing sound and the multitude gathered, then Peter began to preach, answering the question from the crowd. The crowd said, "What does this mean?" They wanted to know what is being pictured here. And so Peter preaches and he explains to them what happened or what is happening around them. And he calls on the crowd in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So before God, each one of those humans present that day at that event, they were guilty of sin. And so is every one of us here today. And mercifully, God has given a rescue plan. God has made a rescue plan. And he has explained it in God's word, and he has pictured it in the sacraments. So we're going to continue our series called True Church, and we're going to examine today the mark, one of the marks of the true church, the faithful administration of the sacraments. The sacraments are one of God's means of grace, a way of God showing us, picturing for us what he promised, what he accomplished, and what he gives to rescue and secure our right relationship with him. So the focus we want to have today is, why do we need to practice these sacraments? Why must we practice these sacraments? Well, we have, as you would expect, three reasons for that, right from the passage. The first is the sacraments picture God's promised gift. So we see that in verses 36 and to 39 in this passage. The Acts chapter 2 really does mention both sacraments, but the first one we come to is baptism. Now, Peter's sermon explains to all those who are gathered, all this multitude that came together, that they were guilty of a horrific sin. You see, look what it says in verse 36. He said, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, but Israel, all of God's people, wrongly crucified him. The house of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen people, they killed their king. Now, if you think about all the Old Testament, no other king was killed by trial and execution like Jesus. Some were assassinated, some died at the hands of the enemy, but no other king was put on trial, a mock trial, a terrible trial, and then killed like Jesus. Jesus was treated horrifically, and he was legitimately God's ordained, anointed, eternal king. This one promised perfect king was sent to rescue and lead his people, and he was crucified by them. Now, if your home was threatened by a bushfire, it would be foolish to reject the help of firefighters, right? But Israel's foolishness went one step further. They killed the firemen and they torched the trucks. Humanly speaking, they left themselves no escape from God's condemnation. Now, before we begin to feel wiser than Israel, we've done the very same thing. In the face of all that we know about God from the Bible, all of our church having learned two ways to live, right? We're all created by God. He's our creator. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He's the one who in love sent his son to die so that we may not perish. But we still rebel against him, right? We still sin. We still do the wrong thing. Now, rebellion against the awesome God of the Bible is about as foolish as any fool can get. Wouldn't you agree? Yet Peter says one lifeline remains. Your sinful foolishness will be forgiven if you do what he says in chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like the multitude in Acts chapter 2, anyone will escape God's condemnation if we repent, that is, admit we are rebels. At our heart, we are rebels. And we want to turn away from those things that are in rebellion against God. So we repent and then we get baptized in Jesus' name. Now, most of us here will understand why we need to repent, you know, turn away from those things that we've done wrong and then follow God, turn from our sin and follow God. It's like when a parent tells a child, you know, when they've been caught hurting others, or when they've been caught lying, or when they've been caught doing something wrong, you tell the child, stop that and turn around and do the right thing. Don't do it again. But why does why then does God tell us to be baptized in Jesus' name? It's simply this. Jesus is the rescuer. He's God's rescuer. And the gift of the Holy Spirit changes our heart toward God. So when he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is to change our heart toward God. Baptism pictures our need of Jesus' promised rescue. And the Holy Spirit's heart change of us when we receive him by faith. Now, next week, Craig is going to talk to us a bit more about baptism. We're just talking about both sacraments in general this morning. But for now, just take on board, when you think about baptism, that it pictures God's promised rescue and looking to have our hearts changed. It is a picture, a sign that the church places on believers, on their children, and on everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. That's what we see in verse 2:39. Baptism pictures God's gospel promise, so that anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, he will be rescued, he or she will be rescued and given the Holy Spirit. You see, God himself forgives you and then lives with you. The rescue and the presence of God are the gift that he gives, the gift that he promises. Isn't that a great gift? Not just being rescued, but then God dwelling with us. That's a beautiful gift of God. And another reason that we want to practice the sacraments, the second reason, is that we are celebrating God's accomplished work. So Peter told people about God's promise. But a promise is useless if you don't trust it. Now, if you're tired after a long walk, I'm going to promise you this. You can come to my home. I will give you a chair to rest in and a nice cool glass of water. That's my promise to you, so that you can be refreshed by sitting and drinking that nice cool glass of water. But if you never come to my home, you won't receive the restful chair and you won't receive the glass of water. You need to receive the promised restful chair and the promised refreshing water. However, what if you came to my home and I didn't have that chair, and I didn't give you that chair, and I didn't give you that water? Well, then my promise is false, right? And my word is untrue. I don't know how many of you are going to come to my house this afternoon, but I'll have the water ready. See, we know that a worthwhile promise, a promise that's worth anything, a worthwhile promise is based on the promise maker's ability to accomplish the promise. That's why Peter tells the multitude the three facts that we see in this scripture. The three facts that the apostles witnessed, proving that God's promised rescue is true. And here's what they witnessed. Look at verse 32. They talk about seeing Jesus alive. They witnessed the resurrection from the dead. And back in chapter 1, they also talk about it, that not only did they see him alive, you know, catch a glimpse of him, he was with them for 40 days. So we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And then you look at chapter 2, verse 33. They also saw Jesus exalted. They saw him ascend into the heavens. He didn't just disappear, he ascended. And they also talk about that back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And then back again to verse 33 of chapter 2. Jesus, then it says that, well, read what it says. that he received, that is, Jesus received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he pours it out on the believers present that day. So not just the apostles saw it, but all the people that had gathered, this multitude had gathered, had seen God, well, Jesus, pouring out the Holy Spirit on believers present that day. All this to prove that the promise of God can be trusted. We can trust the promise of God. Our children can trust the promise of God. And all those that the Lord our God will call that are far off, they too can trust the promise of God. Because witnesses saw the risen Jesus. Witnesses saw him ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. And witnesses saw him pour out the Holy Spirit on believers. Jesus accomplished all that is required to save anyone who will call on him for rescue. That's why Luke assures us what he says in verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized, and there was added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. The promise of God, pictured in baptism, is based on the accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that baptism in his name assures believers that they are rescued, that they are added to the church. And when they receive the promise by faith, they receive the full benefits of the promise. It's like coming to my house for that restful chair and that refreshing water, only better. It's an eternal relationship with the God who created you, a right relationship, a blessed relationship. And in the same way, baptized children of believers are assured of the promised rescue when they receive the promise by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we put the sign of the promise on our children because the Bible says in verse 39 that the promise is for them too. Now, I know there are fellow believers here who do not accept this practice. That's fine. Welcome, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are welcome here. But I want you to see from Scripture, I want you to understand, all of us together, to understand that our practice is grounded in biblical teaching. We look to God. We pray to God to give our children faith in his time so that they will receive the promise as well. So, just a bit of a recap. The sacraments picture God's promised gift based on Jesus' accomplished work. So our final reason to practice the sacraments is this, that they picture God's given blessing to his church. See, baptism, again, is only one of the sacraments that Luke records here. In these last verses, Luke records this, that they broke bread when they gathered. They broke bread. And you see it in verse 42 and verse 46, it talks about them breaking bread. Now, there's a little debate, but more than likely, what we see here is believers participating in that second sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Now, there's several reasons to think that this breaking bread is the practice of the Lord's Supper in the first early church as they gathered, right? First, that verse 42 and 46 also talk in terms of other things that worship entails. When gathered believers gathered together, they did these things. They would listen to the apostles' teaching. They fellowshipped together, and they prayed the prayers. All sort of formal ways of expressing what we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ. They're all part of biblical worship. And so we think that breaking bread was part of the practice of the worshiping church. And then look at verse 46. It says that as they gathered in the temple together, in other words, they're gathering to the temple to worship God, they received the Lord's Supper, this broken bread, with glad and generous hearts. And they praised God, and people were added to the church. All things that you want to see in a worship service. So we think the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. But also, in chapter 20, now you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 20, verses 7 and 11, on the first day of the week, in other words, on Sunday, when the believers gathered, Paul preached a sermon. Now, Paul was a little long-winded. Hopefully, I'm going to be a bit shorter this morning. Paul preached until midnight. And that's the place where Eutychus fell out of the window and they thought he was dead. And then Paul went over and touched him and he came back to life. Okay, so I'm not going to preach that long. But there we think also they broke bread. It says that they broke bread. They were gathered for worship. Okay, so I think I've convinced you, hopefully, that this breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. This is what they practiced together even from the beginning of the early church. But Paul also talks about this sacrament of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the apostle Paul, he provides clear instructions on how to practice communion or the Lord's Supper. But also Paul, in that same chapter, he corrects the wrong practices of this Corinthian congregation. Their wrong practices reveal a few things. In chapter 11, verse 18, they are those who are divided. There's division in the congregation. In verse 21, it talks about inequity, where there's private suppers. Some are going away well fed. And then other people go away very hungry because they never practice it together. So not only is there division, but there's inequity. The rich are eating and the poor don't get anything. There's neglect. So those people who are in need are humiliated. And then in verse 27 and 30, it talks about Paul warns people not to eat or drink in an unworthy manner because some are weak and sick and some even died. In other words, there was bad things going on and God was even having to pour out and discipline his people for their taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so if you contrast what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian church and the correction for the wrong practice that they were doing, contrast that to what we see here in Acts chapter 2. And you can see that the Acts chapter 2 believers, they're enjoying this God-given blessing. Back to Acts chapter 2, if you're not there already. Verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and the prayers, and the breaking of bread. Communion was not just a ritual to them. The sacrament affirmed the reality of their own hearts, that they were devoted to love Christ, to love the word of Christ, to love his people, and to pray together. And then in verse 43, it says that the people were in awe. And there were signs and wonders done by the apostles. See, God was working these signs and wonders to prove that the words being spoken by the apostles were God's words, were really belonging to God and came from God. And then verse 44 and 45, we see that believers are together, all things in common, selling their possessions to meet the needs of those that were the needy. Now, this isn't communism, okay? This isn't communism. This is selfless, generous giving that results from a heart changed by God. In other words, that blessing of God to change our hearts, to pour out the Holy Spirit on us. This is what's going on here. The believers are responding to all of that and receiving God's given gift. And then verse 46 and 47, they regularly gathered daily for fellowship. Now, we might not gather as a big church for fellowship, right? Every day. But we do get together in our groups, small groups, maybe one-to-one Bible reading over a cup of coffee or whatever. So when believers gather, but here the believers are gathered daily for fellowship, for worship, for praise to God. You know, it's attractive when you see brothers and sisters together in unity, loving one another, praying together, worshiping God together. That is attractive. And that's what we see here in this passage. God's favor was on these people. They had favor with their neighbors. And daily, people were being added to the church. People coming to faith in Christ. Daily gathering with God's people. See, it's attractive when God's people dwell together in loving unity. Now, this list of things that we've seen in the Acts church that are correcting some of those things that we see in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage in the Corinthian church, that's just one more proof that the sacraments, when they're rightly administered, they teach and remind us of God's work and his blessing. The sacraments are not magic. They picture God's rescue, the promise of God, the accomplished work of Christ, and the blessings that God gives to his people. The sacraments also help us to draw closer to God in faith, where we would turn from sin regularly, repenting, turning to Christ, giving thanks for the rescue that we have received by faith, and that we would love God's people together. And love those around us who are in need of hearing the gospel and receiving that gift of God. So can I tell you, brothers and sisters, and friends here today, really, join in God's rescue plan. Repent. Be baptized. Then, next time you see a baptism, rejoice. Rejoice in God's promised rescue. Be in awe of God's work among us. Be in awe of it. Don't just go, oh yeah, God's another baptism, another membership, you know. No. Be in awe of what God is doing to rescue his people. It's not a ho-hum thing. And when we take the Lord's Supper, rejoice at God's accomplished work. See, God's generosity that's pictured in the Lord's Supper, it should prompt our generosity towards others, towards serving God, towards serving our brothers and sisters, towards serving those in need. We need to grow in loving devotion to God's word, to love his people, and to pray together with his people. That will attract outsiders. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful. Your work that you accomplished, all that you endured, your death and resurrection, your ascension. Lord, we look forward to you coming back again. Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you yet, I pray that this message, your word, will touch their hearts, that you will use it so that they might hear and see and come to true faith and walk with you, knowing your rescue for them. Lord, for all of us here, help us to dwell in loving unity, so that as children of the Father, that we might reflect what the Spirit is doing among us to make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.